The sermon this morning comes from Genesis, verses 13 through 26. Genesis chapter 47, we'll start the reading at verse 13. Genesis 47, 13. Now there was no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." And Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. At the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." Joseph made a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Pray with me. Our Father, as we look here at ancient history, help us to understand what difference it makes. Help us to understand what you are doing, so that we will know you better, so that we will love you more, so that we will live lives as your sons and as your daughters, flowing from a love for you. Be glorified now, O God, as your people encounter your word. Be glorified now, Father, as we seek your face. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story of an encounter between two people. We're going to call one Mr. Nice Guy, and we're going to call the other guy Mr. Gospel. This encounter happened in my house not too long ago. Mr. Nice Guy was already in my house, and he's just that. He's a nice guy. And then, surprisingly, there was a knock at the door, and it was this man, Mr. Gospel, that I respect so much. He is gracious, he is loving, he has given his life to spreading the gospel. And I thought, this may be interesting. As I see Mr. Nice Guy and Mr. Gospel interact, so I invite Mr. Gospel in and Mr. Nice Guy, and I introduce them. And right away, Mr. Gospel goes to it. He takes a deep interest in Mr. Nice Guy. He starts finding out what he loves. He starts finding out what he likes, and he starts talking to him about the deep things of God, moving through the things that Mr. Nice Guy liked. And it was beautiful, and I saw this love and this concern and this interest in Mr. Gospel, and I'm just standing back marveling at the situation and just loving it. And then I see Mr. Nice Guy somehow get distracted. and his eyes start drifting. And Leslie and I, we were standing there with them, and then Mr. Nice Guy just slowly turned around and started examining the lamp. And I was so taken aback. I marveled at the circumstances. I marveled at the situation. There was someone deeply interested pursuing this man, talking to him about the deep things of God. And then there's just this turn to emptiness and to a lamp. Do you know how interested Christ has been in you? Do you know how he has pursued you? How he has sought you out? How he has stooped down to meet you exactly where you are, to draw you to himself? And do you know how often your eyes have just drifted to go away to something meaningless and empty? You see, this Christ that loves you and has loved you so deeply, who has pursued you so earnestly, who has done everything that it takes to bring you to himself, giving you his Spirit, giving you his Word, the people that he's put in your life to draw you to himself. And even more than these circumstances that he's worked, he has purchased you. He has purchased you. And how has he done that? He gave up his own life to buy you. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? How much have you reflected on the glory of Christ, what he was like? I think of the times where he walked the earth and he preached. You know that he got up and he preached without any loudspeakers, and he preached without any lights, and he preached without any band playing for him. He preached without any dramatic skits going on to draw people in. And people came by the thousands to hear his voice. What must he have been like when he walked and he proclaimed and he announced that people would come just to hear this man sitting on the mountain proclaiming truth? How beautiful. How beautiful. The man who had clean hands. The man who had a pure heart. A man and in whose heart there was no deceit whatsoever. A man who loved the Father perfectly and loved everyone perfectly. Laid down his life to buy you. Do you get that? Do you get the glory of Christ and the love of Christ that has been manifested and demonstrated for you? Now we're going to look at these passages, and we see here that Joseph is this picture of Christ who purchased everything. Purchased everything. Even the very lives of people were purchased, and the hearts of the people rejoicing, "You have saved us. Let us find favor in your sight." And this should be our heart. This should be our heart as you look at the Christ who has purchased you, who has loved you. "You have saved us. Let us find favor in your sight." So the call this morning is just that. Just that. For you to meditate on and rejoice in the Christ who has purchased you. And to seek his favor above everything else in life. Now, as we look at this, I do not have the luxury of assuming that everyone in this room is a Christian. I cannot assume that all of you are saved, that all of you really trust in Christ. I cannot assume that you have been purchased. So first I'm going to call upon you to make certain that you have been purchased. Make certain that you have been purchased. In Genesis 47:19, the people said, "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may be desolate." You see, mankind starts off now in a position where it needs purchased. We need purchased back. When you look at Scripture, Scripture refers to Satan as the prince of this world. Refers to Satan as the prince of this world. So we see mankind not in a positive light. We don't look at mankind and say, "Yeah, man's good. Man's basically good." We don't look and even see man in a neutral light. But we look and see mankind has allied himself with Satan. Placed him on that team. That is the reason for the need of the purchase. That is the reason Christ had to die. If Christ didn't have to die, why would he do it? If the Father didn't have to give up the Son, would he have done it? You see, mankind and the world is left in a position where it must be rescued. And the only one that could rescue mankind was the one with clean hands, the one with a pure heart, the one who never swore deceitfully. And the only one is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you are supposed to come to Him and say, "Buy me or I will perish." As you look at your own sin, as you look at your own guilt, you must know that you will perish in it. You will perish in your guilt unless you are purchased by Christ. And that means relying on Him, relying on His sacrifice. You see, the hope is that everyone in this room knows that they deserve hell. Know that they deserve the fires forever. Because every transgression of the law, any one transgression of the law, means that you have rebelled against God, that you are a rebel. You deserve the fires of hell. So you think you're going to be saved because you're good enough? Never. Never. Do you think you'll be saved because your good has outweighed your bad? Never. Never. Do you think you will be saved because you're not that bad, because you've never killed anyone? You will not be saved if you think you will enter the kingdom of heaven because you have been good enough. See, we must all be aware that we are guilty, guilty, guilty. And it is only by the person and the work of Christ that anyone is ever rescued. And it is only through these means that anyone enters the kingdom of God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Scripture makes it clear in the book of Acts. It speaks in these terms, Acts 20:28, speaking to the elders, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." That's who you are. If you trust in Christ, the church that God has purchased with His own blood. A few weeks ago, as we had people from the community visiting, one of our ladies asked, "Would you like to put some money in the offering?" when the tray was coming along. And the kid said, "I didn't bring any." She said, "Here, let me give you some of mine." And as she gave the children, all she had was her tithe. so the bills were bigger than the child would ever expect to be seen, tossed away or tossed into a tray. And the child, one child looked at it and said, I can't do it. I can't put it in. Because that money seemed so valuable, it couldn't be just put in this tray that was going by. How much more precious the blood of Christ. Imagining the price that was paid for you. You see, blood is a striking thing. Blood is a striking image. We cut ourselves and we look to see, is there blood? A child looks down and sees blood on their leg and they scream. Because blood is the picture of life. The sacrifice was a life. The price was life given. Life given from Christ, but given to you and for you. So make certain that you are purchased. Make certain that you are purchased. Next, recognize that everything belongs to Christ. Look with me at Genesis 47:20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. We look and we see a world that has been purchased by Christ. Christ owns everything. First, because he made it. John 1:3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You think of the things that you've made. We've seen men in our church do woodwork and do beautiful and fine things, and we look at it and we know, this belongs to Joe. Joe has made this. Joe has put forth this work. It's his. This world, God has put forth the effort. God has done the work. It's his. His because he made it. And then again, it's Christ because he purchased it. In Colossians 1:17 talks about being his because he upholds it. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's an amazing idea. Not only did Christ make it, but even now he's holding it together by his power. He's holding this pulpit together by his power. He's holding your pew together by his power. He's holding you together right now by his power. The hands of God are keeping you alive at this very moment. God's graciousness at this very moment is pushing air into your lungs and allowing you to breathe in this very moment. Your very breath belongs to him. In Matthew 11:27, we see that the world is his because he purchased it. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And Philippians 2:10 teaches us the direction of all things, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. You see the glory of Christ, his power, his dominion, who he is. He rules and governs and owns everything. So because of this, we must love him. We must serve him. Next, look with me at verse 23. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now, here is seed for you. And you may sow the land, calling upon you now to rely on Christ's provision. Rely on Christ's provision. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, we're not just talking about him giving you food. He does that. He causes it to rain so that the plants grow, so that the animals can eat, so that you have food. We give thanks at every meal because everything is a gift from Him. If He just shuts the heavens and stops the rain, we're undone. He provides, He cares, He gives everything that we need. Now, in regards to your holiness, in regards to you walking in truth, for it is God who is at work in you. Do you see anything good in you? Do you see anything good in you? It's a gift from God. It is the work of His Spirit within you that accomplishes anything good. I once heard a woman's testimony. They were talking to her about how she became saved, and she said, "I am so thankful for Billy Graham preaching that message, and I am so thankful that I received the message." She pointed at Billy, and she pointed at herself. You'll notice when Nathan Watt came forward this morning, we must point to Christ. We must point to Christ. We must point to Christ. If anyone comes, it is because the Father called them and drew them. It is because God has given them life. So we rely on God for everything, our food. We rely on Him for our salvation. We rely on Him for holiness. If we are to be moved forward, if we're to be spurred forward in any love or good deed, it is God who is at work in us, and God that we must pursue, God that we must love, God that we must rejoice in, God that is our access through God the Son, through Jesus Christ, and there is no other answer. There is no other rescue. There is no other healing. And if you seek it anywhere else, you are a fool. If you point anyone to anything else, you are leading them astray. And you're not pointing them to true life. Next, look with me at verse 24. At the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and 4/5 shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your households, and as food for your little ones. It's interesting to look that Pharaoh was requiring a fifth. One of our men pointed that out to me last week, and God only asked for a tenth. Pharaoh requires a fifth, and God only asked for a tenth from us. It is our responsibility to give to God as He prospers us, to bless Him with our giving. But God wants more than that. God wants more than that from you. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, the hypocritical religious leaders of His day, He said, "You tithe your mint, your dill, and your cumin, but you reject the weightier matters of the law. Justice. Mercy." See, God wants to see a people who look at His glory and look at His splendor, who look at His rescue, that looks at what He has done, and from our hearts, we render Him service. From our hearts, we love Him because of who He is, because of what He has done. What else does He want? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And you have a God that is so lovely, that is so perfect, that is so amazing, so beautiful, and yet so powerful. See, He deserves your deepest effort. He deserves your deepest affections. It's good to analyze where your affections go and see that they must go to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Next, look with me at verse 25. Genesis 47:25. So he said, "You have saved." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." You see, you're slaves. You who were purchased. You're slaves. Now, does that sound bad to you? It might. But there is no better place for you to be than to be a slave of righteousness. To be a slave of Christ. We look and we see the beauty of being a slave to God. We see the beauty that comes from loving Him and serving Him. In Philippians 2:12-16, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain." You see, God sees righteousness. God sees the righteousness of Christ in you. And He doesn't leave us in the position that He found us. One of our elders here has said, God's not bipolar. He doesn't look and see something that isn't. But God looks and sees His Word at work in you. He sees you moving forward in holiness through the power of His Spirit. And to walk in His Spirit, to walk in this truth, to walk in light, is to be His servant. It is to be His slave. This is exactly who we are called to be. Exactly the lives that we are to live. So next, from verse 25. "So they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves.' I'm calling upon you now, in light of who Christ is, in light of what He has done, in light of His glory, in light of His majesty, in light of His eternal loving kindness, for you to utterly give yourself to Him. For you to utterly give yourself to Christ, because you have been bought with a price. Because you are a people that belong to Him. Because there is no greater master. Because there is no greater lover of your soul than the Lord Jesus Christ. So meditate on this Christ who has purchased you. Meditate on His glory, on His splendor, on His might, on His power. Meditate on His loving kindness and give yourselves to Him completely. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for this great purchase. Thank you for this great love. We rejoice in your splendor. We rejoice in your majesty. Thank you for working in us such a good work. Move us forward in your glory for you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.